Hey there, everybody, and welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. It's Scott and David Durfee, as always. How's it going, Dave?
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Holy cow.
I know this is a few weeks after the New Year, but...
Yeah, but it's our first episode since
because Christmas and New Year's was on a Wednesday, and that's kind of been our day to record,
We didn't record on New Year's. We did get one out on Christmas, though. And so, in fact, I've got a lot of great feedback, Dave. Your nephew, my cousin, John, called. I actually talked to him yesterday, and he was telling me how much he loved that one, for example. So, hey, gang, we're not wrapping up, but we are definitely getting end of life for the podcast. I mean, we're a couple of months out, probably still, maybe more, and it just probably doesn't make a ton of sense for David and I to go back and go through or make an attempt, because it just couldn't happen. Make an attempt on going through the course, the Divine Gift of Forgiveness, which we've done three times, and would encourage you to go back and pay attention and maybe even begin at the beginning of, I would probably recommend season three, but just go back to the very beginning of season three if you're interested in doing the course with us. That's really been the purpose behind the podcast. But now here we are, and we're picking some topics, and these topics definitely relate to the things that we've been talking about over the last three, four, whatever, however many years. But we have some topics. We would also like to invite you to, if you have any questions or maybe suggestions on topics, manage your expectations. There's a lot of you, and we only have a few, relatively few episodes left to record before we may be done. So, but send them anyway. We'd love to hear your thoughts and your input, and maybe we can take it in some directions that, we feel like we know what will benefit you, but if you're giving us some input into that as well, then we probably get a little closer to it as well. So, having said that, Dave, there's been a lot on our minds the last couple days, huh?
Last couple weeks, last couple months, last couple years.
This whole lifetime.
Scott, as we're kind of winding down, and as I have thought and pondered about it, it's just really kind of... it's a little bit selfish, but not really. It's more of a desire, and I hope it's an inspired desire to leave a witness, leave a record of why I choose to believe. We kind of started this podcast because I kind of wanted to leave some sort of a record for children and grandchildren about my core beliefs and my experience in designing course on the doctrine of Christ. Really, it was course on repentance and forgiveness, but it really focused on the doctrine of Christ and my experience helping Elder Anderson write the book and that developing into the most popular worldwide institute course in Institute of Religion. And anyway, I wanted to share all those experiences, but I've just been thinking, we haven't really done this, but I really, maybe in pieces, maybe in parts, but I really want to leave something of an outline of why I choose to believe. I know that there are many, generally speaking, of people who are whose faith is waning, who are, I really hate the term faith crisis, so I think it's not a crisis of faith. I think it's more of a crisis of fear that is taking place. I don't think faith is ever a crisis. But I know fear is a crisis, and I think people out of fear feel that crisis in their life, whether they're staying or leaving in the church. There's a lot of fear in this world and in the church, but I know there's people who are struggling, even maybe some in my own family, in your family, Scott, for sure, in our extended family, and I just want people to know why I choose to believe and have them really think about to identify for themselves, all of our listeners and their loved ones, to really think about why they choose to believe or disbelieve, because either one's a choice, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, we're compelled. I mean, there's some compelling evidence and things like that sometimes that draws or can influence our beliefs, for sure. But it's always a choice.
Always a choice.
Always a choice.
And people need to identify that choice. They need to remember why they chose what they chose. So I just kind of want to, as I've thought about it, I've kind of broken it down, I think, into four main parts. And I want to go through these, each one of them with a few sub parts or pieces under each one, Scott. But the first reason that I choose to believe is because of the evidence and witnesses, or the witnesses of evidence is maybe a good way to put it. And the greatest by far, so this would be 1A, the greatest by far is the witness and the evidence, and to me it's tangible, of the Holy Ghost in my life. I always think of Alma chapter 5 when I think about this point, Scott. Alma chapter 5, verses 45, 46. You know, after Alma describes to the people of Zarahemla, and he asks all these 42 questions of kind of, have you taken upon you his countenance and all of these questions that he asks.
Felt to sing the song of redeeming
love.
Yeah,
Alma chapter 5 is another evidence for me, really. But 45 and 46, you want to read it?
Yeah, you bet. And this is not all. Do you not suppose that I know of these things myself?
How does Alma know for himself?
Behold, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do you suppose that I know of their surety? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of myself, and that they are true. For the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit of revelation, which is in me.
And in me. I want my children and grandchildren to know that is true for me as well. I have felt the Holy Ghost. Do you suppose I know these things? I know these things are true because of the Holy Ghost. I guess that's kind of the bottom line for me, Scott. There's a lot of other reasons why I choose to believe. And the Holy Ghost, it takes some effort. You know, I have studied, I have prayed, I have pondered, I have received a witness. And, you know, I grew up, by the way, Scott, it's my mother's birthday today.
Oh, I meant to mention that. Happy birthday, Grandma.
She would have been 106. Born in January 8th, 1919. Anyway, I received a lot of witnesses, even as a child. I was grateful to live in a home where the Holy Ghost resided.
Yeah.
And I received witnesses, and I cannot ever deny those witnesses. And I didn't really recognize them at the time. It was kind of like a fish in water. But there were times in my adolescence when I jumped out of the water and onto the beach long enough to know the difference. And I recognized the Holy Ghost pretty early on in my life, and knew that I had received a witness going off into a mountain like Enos, not to hunt beasts. I didn't even take a gun. I just took my scriptures and my dad's camper and went down to the Parker Mountains, and I knew I was all alone because I'd gone through some snow banks that nobody had been through since winter. I fasted and I prayed, and I knew before my mission that the gospel was true, and that God heard and answered prayers. He had answered my prayers. I had heard a voice. I knew, Scott, what the Holy Ghost felt like. And I can't deny that. I can't forget that. So, you know, I'm blessed, and I hope anyone listening to this that we don't come across as being, I know more than you, or I'm self-righteous, or whatever. I hope this will be received in the spirit that I feel it, and that is just humble gratitude.
Yeah,
I hope that's how I feel about it. Anyway, Scott, the number one reason why I choose to believe is because I've received a witness of the Holy Ghost. And I know God lives and that he hears and answers prayers. There's lots of things I don't know. I don't know everything. But I know God lives, and I know Jesus is the Christ. And I know that the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness, the gospel, has been restored to the earth. Through prophets, I know that. I've received other witnesses from not only our family members, but I know because of the revelations. One of the great evidences and witnesses for me are the revelations and the testimonies of those outside my family, prophets, leaders, teachers who I have heard their witness and heard their experience, and the Holy Ghost has borne witness to me that what they have shared is true. And for example, Scott, I've been in the Sacred Grove. You know, I've read the first vision. I've received a witness from the Holy Ghost that the words of the prophet Joseph Smith are simple, they're plain. I don't get hung up on the historical 9 different accounts of the first vision. I don't get hung up on that because I have received a witness that he saw the Father and the Son. I have stood in the Sacred Grove. I've borne testimony in the Sacred Grove. I've heard others bear their testimony in the Sacred Grove. And I'm just not able to deny those experiences and those witnesses that I've received.
So for me, it's very much the same, but there's some nuances, and I think that's important. That there will be nuances for every single one of us. Every one of us are going to have our own little experience. The generality should be and probably will be the same, but very much the same for me, Dave. I grew up knowing, but not knowing I knew, right? And so let me explain. So when I was a little kid, younger, and throughout most of my young life, I felt pretty secure. You know, I felt like I was in a pretty good place. And we had a great family. We still do, you and I. We still have great family. And that great family, I loved that Grandpa's intention and Grandma's was for us to fill and have the gift that he had, you know, that gift of the Spirit, to just know and to have the blessings that come through Christ's power because of his atonement, because of that knowing. Well, I grew up pretty secure, you know. Mm-hmm. I had the insecurities every little boy has, you know, and things of that. But I knew my dad loved me. I knew my mom loved me. I knew my grandparents, and I knew I had a great family. And I knew every time I was around him, I felt safe. And every time I was around him, we were usually praying or worshiping or singing or growing or recreating or doing the things that draw us closer to Heavenly Father. And I didn't realize that then. And then later in my life, you know, and we can talk, I'm sure I'll reference this throughout this discussion more than once, but later on in my life, when I decided to step off that path, and that was also a choice, when I decided to step off that path, I was no longer feeling that. I was no longer experiencing the evidence in my life, right? I mean, I could potentially see it if I had eyes to see it in others' lives, but the peace had left me. I was no longer feeling that peace, not the way that I had. There were short bursts, you know, and I had the light of Christ, of course, we all do, and, you know, and all of that, but it was gone, you know, mm-hmm. And then as it came back, and I have the same testimony of the same witnesses, family, people who have influenced me. There's two or three men in my life who have just absolutely influenced me that I get emotional just thinking about how they have potentially been an instrument of grace for me in my life, right? But as that comes back, then I recognize and realize and feel the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is absolutely number one for me too, because it's only through that peace that I feel any kind of closeness to deity. But that evidence and that witness of the Holy Ghost that was also came through others, right? And you mentioned Joseph Smith and the Sacred Grove. I've also been in the Sacred Grove. You know, I've been there a couple of times, one time with you. And many times, a couple of times alone, mm-hmm. and even that time with you, I got to go be alone and have an experience. And I had that experience too. Yeah, you know, I had the witness bore absolute witness to me that what Joseph Smith said he saw. Yeah. And that's important to me. And you know, so that evidence and that witness as is born into my soul and my heart by the Holy Ghost. I said that's the foundation witness and evidence for me, I think.
Yeah, and you've lived kind of you've had some experience that I haven't had. This is kind of the nuance of it, right?
Yep.
In that you have seen some of the contrast.
Yeah.
You know, I haven't
lived the contrast. You've seen the contrast.
But. I've seen it, and I'm as much a sinner as anyone.
Yeah.
But I just. I've never really, there was a time in your life when you didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost.
That's exactly right. For quite some time, a few years.
So I've never experienced that, Scott.
Yeah.
And I'll bet it's becomes a little more obvious to you when you have it and when you don't.
You know, I hate to say this because I don't want to cast this dispersion on anybody else, because I honestly don't believe you have to go through what I've been through to have a strong testimony. I don't believe that. And when people say, well, I had to go through what I had to go through to get to where I'm at. No, we made a mistake, bro. You know, yeah. We just made a mistake.
Well, President Benson.
Yeah.
It is always better to prepare and prevent.
Exactly.
Than to repair and repent.
100%. And I'm living testimony of that. Okay, so having said that, I definitely, because of that contrast, it's like a man who has, I don't know, you know people, I know people who have been in prison, right? Our your little Isaac, you know, my yeah. cousin Isaac, you know, when Isaac was in prison, he couldn't have McDonald's hamburgers and he couldn't do all this other stuff. Well, there's just a lot we miss, you yeah. know, and sometimes we don't know we miss it. And that was really, really poor of me to make the comparison of a McDonald's hamburger to this experience. But I think that the idea is there that, you know, when it's gone, oh, man, that's when you really notice its absence in your yeah. life.
I had a friend that was excommunicated from the church, and I was trying to get him to come back into the church, and I was kind of imploring him and exhorting him, and he got a little frustrated with me, and he said, David, you don't understand. When I lost the Holy Ghost, it was like somebody put me in a dark room and I can't find the light switch. Mm. Mm. I remember as he described that to me, I thought, wow, I don't think I've ever experienced that.
That's a level of despair.
I've always had some light in my life.
Yeah.
And I knew that there was a dimmer. I could turn up the light or reduce the light depending on my desires and choices. but I always knew where the light switch was. This good friend of mine, he said, I don't even know. I can't find the light switch. I remember thinking, wow.
I didn't have that experience, and I'm grateful that I didn't. Yeah. I don't know why, and I don't want to, you know, analyze that for fear of, by comparison, making your friend's experience not.
Well, again, everybody's experience
exactly.
is different.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. But I didn't have that experience. I'll just share this, but, you know, when I did have my membership removed, withheld, I knew for sure I was coming back, and I knew where the light switches were, and, you know, and all of those things, but...
You knew too much.
Oh, and I had experienced too much. It wasn't what was so much what was in my brain, but was what was in my life experience, right?
And that's number two on our outline, right?
Yeah, yeah, personal experiences.
That's number two on our outline is experiences.
But I don't want to get there yet because there's still things in this evidences and witnesses, David, that for me, I mean, I could spend probably more than an entire podcast just talking about this part of it personally.
Yeah.
But you know, when I needed to rekindle or restoke the fire of my own, not necessarily belief, but my commitment, my conversion, my testimony, all of that. One of the, maybe the most, initially especially, two things that were initially really important to me were the scriptures and prayer.
Yeah.
You know, the scriptures because, you know, and I especially love, Dave, some of our, you know, the Book of Mormon, and I love the, I love it all. I don't especially love the Book of Mormon more than the New Testament, but there's some things in them, for example, in the Book of Mormon that really helped me because when I realized that the path that I had chosen was a result of my responding to the fall of Adam and Eve in a way that was not positive, right? I knew that I came to learn that the way out of that was through the effects of Jesus Christ's atonement, his power made available to me through his atonement. And so I needed to know some things. And there are certain things in the Book of Mormon, for example, that were taught doctrinally that we just can't get anywhere else.
Right.
That helped deepen my love and knowledge and understanding of him and increased the witness of the Spirit in my life just magnificently. And one of those was, for example, that's where we learned that Jesus bled from every pore. If I didn't know that, then, you know, when I'm invited to go there, right, and think of him in every thought, doubt not, fear not, if I didn't know that he bled from every pore, that experience would not be the same as if
no.
by me knowing that he did.
So the Book of Mormon, Scott, is a powerful evidence and witness of the truthfulness of the restoration of the fullness of the gospel. We wouldn't even believe this. For those who leave, we maybe should have started this whole podcast with John chapter 6, you know, and Jesus, you know, after he feeds 5,000, after he's turned the water into wine, after he's performed all of these miracles in the first few chapters of John, and healed people and taught by the power and Spirit of the Holy Ghost and delivered all this great stuff, right? Evidences and witnesses. When he teaches a hard doctrine, when he, in John chapter 6, preaches and teaches that he's the bread of life in Galilee, on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee.
He even goes so far as to say, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life.
Yeah, that great sermon. You've been in the church in Capernaum.
Yeah.
Seen that church and some of the stones and foundations that were there when he preached that sermon, the bread of life. And then they leave. What does it say, Scott?
Well, so this is in John 6. I'm going to start in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
That's just flabbergasting to me. After all the miracles, he's fed the five. Okay, you know, some of these people saw the water turn to wine. But he teaches a hard doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And they just forget everything and walk away.
Yeah.
That's a choice.
And, you know, this is a phenomenon that's contemporary to today as
oh,
well.
Man.
This is happening today. You know, and I'm not going to get into any detail. But, you know, think about it. These folks have been with him. They've seen these miracles. They have felt him. They surely have felt his love for them. They've How could you deny that, right?
All of it.
Just like so many of us, right? Yet so many of us, and when I say us, I'm speaking in very general terms. I'm not speaking of anybody specific, and that's not my intent, nor will it ever be in this podcast.
Again, there are so many nuances for all of those situations.
But they made a decision to no longer walk with him. Why? Because I said to me, now, and I don't know what I would have done, but it seems as though that it would have made more sense that if I'm seeing all these miracles and everything, and then he tells me I'm the bread of life, and then it seems to me it would have been more like, ah, that's why you can do this.
Yeah.
That makes more sense to me.
But they turn and
they chose to see it the other way.
And Jesus even says to the 12, are you also going to leave me?
Yeah, he says, then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
I love that. I just really love that.
And then
verse.
In 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ.
We choose to believe.
Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.
So, you know, Scott, there are just so many evidences of the Christ in the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
If people are going to leave the church, choose not to believe the testimonies of the prophets concerning the restoration of the fullness of the gospel, think of all that they have to give up. I mean, I don't know how you can believe he bled from every pore if you don't believe the Book of Mormon.
Right.
Because it's not in the Bible.
Right.
So I don't know how you could ever believe that. I don't know how you could ever believe, really, unless you're a Jehovah Witness. You can't believe that God and Jesus are separate and distinct, because nobody else believes that except us, Jehovah Witnesses, and a few other churches. You can't be just a Protestant Catholic and believe that God has a body of flesh and bone. Because nobody else believes that. Nobody else has seen God or claimed to see God and Jesus Christ as two separate beings having bodies of flesh and bone. And nobody else has a record of Jesus Christ's visit to the Americas where 2,500 people felt him, put their fingers in his prints of his hands and felt that. And anyway, Scott... If you choose not to believe, I'm speaking to my children and grandchildren, you give up all of that. You can't pick and choose. It's either true or it's not true. And I know by the power and evidence, witness of the Holy Ghost, that it's true.
Yeah.
And I'm grateful for those special beliefs that we have because of the Book of Mormon. And then you could say the Doctrine and Covenants is evidence of all of the fruits of Joseph Smith. It's the Revelations, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants that he produced. Those are the fruits. You can talk about history. You can talk about the flaws and all of that in the church and some of the weird historical things that you can read and study and how Joseph Smith was duped. And I believe all prophets are duped. All prophets are fallible. All prophets are mortals. All prophets are men. All prophets make mistakes. Get off that. What did they teach? What is their doctrine? What is their testimony? If you don't believe in the restoration and the fullness of the gospel, wow, you give up so much of the truths, the precious truths and points, the very points, quote from the Book of Mormon, the very points of doctrine that Jesus Christ has restored to us through prophets and through the revelations. So these are evidences and witnesses are a huge part of why I believe what I believe. Any other thoughts on 0.1.
You know, I think that I do, but a lot of that, though, will move as we go into these other points. David and I spent some time this morning going through an outline here of the way we see it. Dave kind of directed us here, but I think, Dave, that the evidence and witnesses, I think that all of that now is going to bleed into or be pulled into all of the other stuff that we're going to talk about.
Well, sometime we could do a whole podcast on the evidences that the Book of Mormon is true.
We could do
true.
It just on the evidences of the Doctrine and Covenants,
there's
too.
A thousand,
and the Pearl of Great Price, too. And
yeah. Thousand reasons why I believe the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants are true.
Yeah.
And the precious points of doctrine that have been restored. Let's move to point number two.
All right.
The reason we choose to believe, the reason I believe, why I believe. Point number two are personal experiences.
Yeah.
So one is evidences and witnesses. Yep. Two, personal experience. And these are, personal experiences are really based on two different things.
Yeah.
The spiritual experiences in my life, many, too many to recount all of them, kind of did, going to the Parker Mountain right before my mission and praying and fasting, all of those experiences, mission experiences, serving, personal revelations, dreams, visions, that I knew came to me through the Holy Ghost in teaching, Scott, so many times in teaching, and your experience, I'm so happy you're experiencing this. Teaching Institute, you have the Holy Ghost whisper things that you should say that you didn't plan to say, and you know that you're not the one who's really saying it, that that's being impressed upon you, and that it's the Spirit speaking through you. I mean, so many of those spiritual experiences that we both have had in the church.
Yeah, you know, that's been the truth for me too, you know, and I referenced it, and I just will briefly again, you know, growing up and the experiences of all of that and just knowing, not really ever doubting. My mission was one of the most amazing experiences of my life. I would argue maybe one of the most amazing experiences of many people's lives was my mission. It was just that wonderful. It was just amazing. And I had, you know, I have a couple of really sacred, one in particular that I'm not going to share, a really sacred experience there that just left very little doubt in my mind about the divinity of what I was on, what I was on the Lord's errand about, you know, and the divinity of God Himself and His love for me, and I felt the Spirit and all of that. But again, getting back to this, living a life that was void of the Spirit, right? You know, that was a personal experience. And again, I referenced this already, and probably said the points I needed to say. But you know, living that life that was void of the Spirit, you know, maybe you can help me. I don't know if it's in Ephesians or whatever, but it talks about how, you know, we are tossed to and fro by every wind of
Ephesians.
Doctrine. Ephesians
4, chapter 4.
So oftentimes, you know how oftentimes that, you know, we use that on our mission, you know, about how, you know, oftentimes we feel like we're just tossed about with every wind of doctrine, everything that's coming at us. And there's a lot of great things in this world. We live in an age where you don't want for any knowledge. I mean, I can't at my fingertips know just about anything just like that.
Yeah.
You know, there's I won't
a lot of information,
a lot of mechanisms available to us in that regard. So when I was going through that before, where I had a life that was void of the gift of the Holy Ghost, I had the Holy Ghost with me from time to time. I could feel the Spirit pulling me and pushing me in directions and all of that. But living that life that was void of the gift of the Holy Ghost in my life, sometimes in Dakota, my second son told me this one time. He says, you know what, Dad, sometimes a bad example's the best example. And for me, that's a bad example of how I should live my life because of the void of the Spirit that was in it. I was tossed to and fro,
yeah,
you know, but not now. because that experience is different. You know, I have different spiritual experiences in my life today.
Well, there's been so many that we would have to make many podcasts to recount them. You know, I've had three dreams in my life that I knew were given to me by the Holy Ghost, that were directly from God. Two of them, and they were all, it came at a time of great need, answered a prayer, really just precious, sacred gifts. Two of them dealing with my relationship with Jesus Christ and points of doctrine concerning the atonement. And one of them concerning the role of a prophet and priesthood leaders in my life. And I'm, intellectuals can talk about dreams all they want or explain those away, however they, psychiatrists or psychologists or philosophers may discount that. But Scott, it's, again, it's so critical, you know, the difference between the Holy Ghost and what is not the Holy Ghost. A flippant dream, just a dream or one that is given to you by revelation through the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm, again, just humbly grateful that I know the difference and that I've had those experiences. I've had experiences with the priesthood, Scott, where I have seen miracles and immediate response to the power of priesthood or to an answer to a prayer. I have heard the voice of the Lord speak to me in answer to prayers. I could quote those messages. I have twice in my life commanded by the power of the priesthood for something to happen, and it happened, and it happened immediately. Before the blessing was over, it happened. And Scott, those things are not coincidental or accidental. I cannot deny those things. I've invoked the priesthood and said a prayer, and immediately something took place, you know, in a young women's camp. It was a miracle, Scott, and everybody knew that was a miracle. I experienced a miracle a few weeks ago with a young woman in our ward who had some complications with a pregnancy and was so concerned. And I was asked to give her a blessing with her dad, and we gave this young woman a blessing. And the next day she went to the doctor, and he says, I don't know, it's, you don't have it anymore. Scott, there have been too many experiences. I have children because of a priesthood blessing. Mm. Chris was told that we were told we'd never have children. We were starting adoption papers after being married for 4 years. And the result of my dad's blessing upon Chris that we were able to have children. There are two. Now, you can explain those away. You can whatever. But I know, again, by the witness, power, gift of the Holy Ghost, that those things were from God and answers to his, to a prayer or a response to priesthood, power, and authority invoked in the name of his Son. Those are just too sacred for me to discount, to explain away, or to forget. So all of those spiritual experiences, miracles, physical and tangible miracles.
You know, I think this one, though, you know, we've kind of broken this down. Why do I believe? So we've talked about evidence and witnesses, and now we're talking about personal experience. And we've got a couple of others that we're going to hit on. But I don't know that there's one of these that carries more weight or, you know, that maybe, I think maybe even personal experience could encapsulate all of this. Right.
Yeah, for sure. They're all related.
Because of my personal experiences, I mean, that's where my evidence and witnesses come from, for
sure.
Example. And
absolutely.
So all of this whole outline and this whole podcast is really an experience. But I think what we're talking about here are kind of the micro experiences, not the macro, but the micro experiences that we've experienced, maybe even some macro that have carried us and borne those witnesses. Because I have those too. I've seen miracles. I've even had miracles. And maybe to the recovering alcoholic and addict, the greatest miracle that maybe any of us could ever have received could have only come as we turned our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood us, stood Him, is the ability to overcome that dark effect of the fall. Addiction, alcoholism, that can only, now I'm not saying
sin.
People can quit drinking. But alcoholics cannot quit drinking, and addicts cannot quit using without the help of God, without the help of a higher power, the way that we understand Him, the way that I understand Him. And to me, Dave, if there was no other miracle to provide any evidence in my life that the existence of God was real, that one.
That's probably the greatest,
that
right?
That would be enough.
Is real conversion.
Yeah.
Transformation.
Yeah.
The transformation
complete
of the human
change.
Heart.
Yeah.
That's the greatest miracle of all.
Yeah. Because I promise you, and you know, this is really hard for people who haven't had this experience to empathize. It's impossible to empathize, but maybe you can understand to a degree. But I promise you that nothing in my life was harder than to quit drinking. I could quit, well, than to stay stopped from drinking. I could quit drinking. Mm-hmm. You know, I'd quit 10 times a day sometimes.
Right.
But it was only because of God and my belief in God and my relationship ultimately with God and my experience with the redeeming power of Jesus Christ that I was able to and I didn't overcome it, that He was able to overcome it for me, and I aligned my will with His, and my life has been blessed because of it.
And of course, Scott, we don't have any monopoly on that.
No, we do not.
You know,
I just talked about it from any, Alcoholics
any
Anonymous.
Protestant, any Catholic,
exactly.
Any Muslim,
anybody who would
Buddhist
be,
or atheist can experience that,
yeah,
really, because of the love of God for His children. Mm-hmm. That we don't have a monopoly in this church on answers to prayers or miracles or any
blessings
of that,
or
any of that. But
right. But
again, it's one of the really important reasons why I believe. And it's not just because I've had miracles, but it's the circumstances and the conditions that have brought about those miracles.
Yeah.
Invoking the priesthood, invoking the name of Jesus. Just, you know, that kind of is different than just some general miracle or transformation of someone's life.
That's right.
So anyway,
that's right.
Should we move to number three?
Yeah, we can do that.
Number three is the joy and peace that I've experienced in my life because of striving to live the gospel as I understand it.
Yeah.
Again, I haven't made any major, well, I'm a sinner, but I haven't committed any major sins that would cause me to lose my membership or anything else in the church. But I do know that this scripture is true, again from the Book of Mormon. Wickedness never was happiness. I know that. I've experienced the loss of the Spirit in my life, really. It's in small, brief moments. I know the difference between when I'm doing what's right and living with the Spirit, and when I'm not, and I'm really grateful for the joy and the peace that the commandments and striving to keep certain commandments have had in my life. The protection, the deliverance. I know I've experienced the deliverance of God and the protection of the Spirit in my life because of striving to keep the commandments. I'm really thankful for the commandments. I think the commandments are evidence of God's love for me.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
Not only if you love me, keep my commandments, but he could have said, because I love you, I give you commandments.
Yeah.
I think the commandments are to me, and my efforts in trying to keep the commandments are a reason why I choose to believe.
Yeah.
I actually choose this lifestyle.
I think I sent this podcast to you, and, you know, we don't know him personally or anything like that, but Steve Young, many of you may be familiar with that name. If you'll go look up, he did at Love is Law or The Law is Love or something like that. He did a whole thing on the Faith Matters symposium about a year or two ago on love and law and how the law is actually God's way of expressing his love to us. I'd encourage everybody to go listen to that because Dave, what you just said there about his commandments being evidence of his love for us. Oh, maybe not a greater, well, with the exception of the sacrifice of his son, maybe not a greater evidence of his love for us than to give us those things that will protect us from the effects of the fall, the way that the effects of the fall will come into our lives if we do not obey and keep the law.
Commandments are not to restrict us.
They're to set us free.
They're to bless us. And I've learned that. I've learned
that.
So
true.
I have learned that for myself, and I'm grateful for every one of them. And I don't think that there's one that has been given to us in the dispensation of the fullness of the times that has not come from him.
Yeah.
So I again, I am not perfect, and I haven't lived them, and I've learned for myself the importance and joy and peace that come by living the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Striving to live the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well,
the freedom that comes from spiritual bondage.
Yeah. And that's a big one for me. You know, the spiritual bondage was really in place for me because of my own story. You know, a couple of conferences ago or whatever, we heard Elder Kieran talk about that, you know, that how we can be, and I don't know if he used this word, but I'm going to say it, that we can become slaves to our own story sometimes. And it's only Jesus Christ and him crucified and his power made available to us through his atonement that allows us to be free from the bondage of our own story. Now, think about that. What does that mean, the bondage of my own story? How am I bound by my story? Well, my story is, and we can pick up any story, but for me, my story could have been, well, I'm just an alcoholic. I've gone too far. I just don't know. And I can begin to justify and rationalize all the things in my life, horribleizing them, that would have justified me making these terrible decisions, right? Or walking down a path that I didn't intend to walk down that deeply. Let's just put it that way. Horrible decisions, whatever. I'm not going to cast that kind of dispersion or judgment. But the point is that story, I became bound to it. We're all bound to, at some degree, maybe some of us, maybe not all of us, but maybe many of us, are bound to some story that hold us back. That story can be, I've been offended. That story can be, I read something about history that freaked me out. That story could be, how could he look in a hat? How could and get to Revelation? That story could be, how could Moses touch the water with a staff?
Plural marriage, Book of Abraham, DNA.
And it's not brand new. I mean, this is old stuff.
Right.
I mean, you know, throw down a staff and it turns into a snake. What's weirder than that?
Right.
You know what I mean? And that was Moses, who we all accept as being, but because it happened thousands of years ago, it's easier for us to accept. We're bound by our own stories. We're held slave by our own stories and the meaning that we give those stories. Jesus Christ and him crucified, and our Heavenly Father, because of his love, gave us that gift of his sacrifice, relieves us from that story. That alone is, if I had no other reason to believe, David, that would be enough for me.
Well, the joy and peace that the restoration of the gospel and the confidence that it has given me in the presence of God is worth more than all the money in all the world. I mean, Scott, I'm repenting daily. But I know because of the ordinances, the covenants, the commandments, all of the blessings of the restoration of the gospel has definitely increased, strengthened, deepened my relationship with my Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And I think that's the fourth and the final reason why I choose to believe, because ultimately that's what it comes down to. Scott, there are so many people who struggle and faith crises, leave the church, walk away, however you want to describe that. And it's pretty much church-centered. It's pretty much they've been offended by the church, or because of practices of the church, or because of choices that other loved ones in their life are making, or the pressures or hurt, offense that they have experienced or felt as a result of the church. And I think, okay, but what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do about your relationship with Jesus Christ? How are you going to continue to deepen and strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's kind of the bottom line, Scott. I've been hurt in the church. I've had priesthood leaders offend me. I don't need to go into those stories, but the church has made lots of mistakes. As long as the church is run by mortals, there's going to be a lot of stuff. And my testimony can't be based on that stuff. And I can't base my testimony or have my relationship with the Father and my Savior and the Holy Ghost based upon some priesthood leader or Relief Society president or neighbor or whatever who makes some stupid mistakes.
Or even people in the past who have made stupid mistakes. Maybe people in history who have made mistakes or
weird stuff.
Yeah. Whatever.
Weird.
Whatever. Whatever. This is the Church of Jesus Christ.
I don't base my testimony upon Joseph Smith. I base my testimony upon what he taught me.
Yes.
About Jesus Christ.
And the restoration that followed his vision.
So, you know, one thing I have to say is I don't worship Joseph Smith. I don't worship Russell M. Nelson, but it's because of what they teach me about who I worship that keeps me from leaving, walking away, or doubting what I know to be true.
Right.
That's the difference.
Yep.
Again, their personal lives, the history, different practices in the church. There's nothing new that I haven't heard, that I haven't studied. I've used to love to read the anti-Mormon literature, even when I was on my mission. And I've read all the controversial things that are being... I haven't read all of them, but I've read... You know, I used to love to prescribe to Sunstone and Dialogue and all these different kind of on the fringe to know what people, different opinions and take and perspective that people have on the gospel. And, you know, the longer I live, Scott, the more I just really relish, cherish, treasure the word of the Lord in my life. The scriptures, the holy scriptures. And whenever I feel as though, paraphrasing President Kimball now, whenever I feel the distance between me and God has become greater or further and further apart, I immerse myself in the scriptures. And that distance is quickly, the gap is quickly closed, and I get closer and closer to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. I read the words of the prophets. I read the conference talks, and my heart is softened, my mind is inspired, and edification occurs, and I know again by the Holy Ghost that the gospel is true, that God has messengers, not infallible, but he has messengers, and there are prophets on the earth, the priesthoods on the earth, the new and everlasting covenant has been restored, and that the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my knowledge and understanding of him have been restored to the earth. And because of that, I can enjoy a deeper, closer relationship with them than I could never have been able to enjoy without the restoration.
So I guess then maybe we pose a question. And that question is, okay, so this is great, and you know, and maybe some are struggling, and maybe some are like, oh yeah, I'm 100% in, Scott and Dave, this is me too, this is, but how do we maintain it? How do we get to that point? I just have a couple of scriptures I want to close us with. Is that
awesome?
Okay? So now it came to pass, this is in Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass that they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister, Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. So Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and said unto him.
Encumbered about means distracted.
Distracted. By what? By history. By, you know, maybe something's not setting with me. Maybe I got offended. These are the cumberings, right?
Yeah. She's maybe judging Mary and watching this and trying to be somebody, impress somebody or whatever her
cumbered is. Right. She was cumbered about much serving. So serving was her cumbered at this point, and it came into him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Remember what Mary was doing. She was sitting at the knee, she was kneeling at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Now, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So that's it. You know, if we can just keep our eye focused, single to the glory of God. And all that that's about. And then with the scripture that we kind of started with, Jesus teaching the harder doctrine, he's grown into a more, and he's come right out and said, I am he, you know, you drink my blood, you'll have eternal life, and on and on. And then from that time,
this is a hard doctrine.
Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
Yeah, drink my blood, eat my flesh. Well, that's weird.
Then he said to the 12, will you also go away? And I wonder if Jesus was really wondering. No, we know he knew, but, you know, I mean, that was a question. You know, will you guys go away? And then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Where am I going to go and get closer to Jesus than right here?
Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Well, Scott, one last experience. I was with Elder Anderson in a meeting with 27 stake presidents and their wives. And these were all the stake presidents of the young single adult stakes in Utah County. There are probably more than 27 now.
Yeah.
This was about 4 years ago.
Yeah.
And 27 stakes. They were all present, and he asked them, do you have any questions? And pretty early on, one stake president said, Elder Anderson, what do we do with so many of our members, young single adults, kind of being anti-institutional, anti-authority, with all the stuff on the internet and all the negative things that they're experiencing, and all the sin and all the other reasons that people may walk away. Why so many of them choosing just not to believe. And then he said, and one of them being my own son, what can you tell us to help us? What counsel would you give us to help us? Great question. And I remember Elder Anderson saying, don't talk about the church. Just get them to focus on Jesus Christ. Do not try to defend other things that are maybe undefendable. But focus on Jesus Christ. Just get them to focus on Him. And then let the other things take care of themselves. And my experience is, Scott, personal experiences with some, is that if you can get people to just focus on Jesus Christ, they won't leave His church. Because there's no place else they can go, as Peter put it. Where else can we go and hear the words of eternal life and get any closer to You and to believe in the very points of doctrine concerning Jesus Christ and His atonement than in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints restored in these last days? That's why I choose to believe, and that's why I choose to stay.
I love that. So, gang, again, an invitation I extended earlier. Let us know what your thoughts are, what you'd like to hear us talk about to manage your expectations, but we are extending that invitation. You can send that to heredeemsus@gmail.com. I failed to mention that earlier. heredeemsus@gmail.com. Thanks so much for being with us. I hope that you can feel the love, the deep love that we have for our Savior Jesus Christ. And we hope that we can in some way feel your love for Him as well. But above all of that, we hope that you and us both can feel the love that He has for us. And we look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, be well.